If you have your Bibles, we're going to be jumping into James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 25. So go ahead and open your device or Bibles to that passage. And before we read it, just by way of updating us where we are, we're walking through the book of James this fall. And we're looking really at what it looks like to follow Jesus through the trials that we face. And so we've tried to frame things up in two ways. We've tried to frame the trials by articulating that trials are really another way of saying testing. It's testing that the Lord has for our lives, for those who follow Him, that perfects us, right? And these are good trials. They could also be hard trials. These trials reorient us. They create steadfastness or perseverance in us. And they are actually, as Jacob talked about last week, God works them out as blessings in our lives. But we also talked about, you know, the only way we will be able to follow God through our trials is by locating God in them, that He is a God who gives generously to all without finding fault, that He gives us wisdom that we need when we ask, and that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And so that's just a synopsis of where we've been for the last 3 weeks as we jump into the text today. And today really begins to set the stage for the rest of, or at least for the next month or so, as James turns into kind of high gear pastor mode. He's a highly practical, pragmatic pastor. And so today he's setting the stage for what it looks like to walk out our faith in various contexts. And so that's where we will be today. And so James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19, we'll read through to verse 25. You can follow along on the board as we go if you don't have it in front of you. But James writes this. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at the natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all of his doing." Please join me in prayer as we get going this morning. Well, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, as we come today, I pray that you will help us to understand what it means to not only sit here on a Sunday morning and hear your word, but Lord, what you would call us to do as we listen. Lord, I do pray right now for Andrew and Allison Van Rienen as their lives have changed dramatically with little Avi. We thank you for her birth, but Lord, I pray for them as they walk this road, this new road together. Again, just another opportunity for us to come alongside of and help love and parent and guide a little heart to you. And so would you help us to do that with them, encourage them today. So Holy Spirit, as we move to your word, I pray that you will speak in and through it. Lord, shape us, make us doers by the power of your spirit, not out of legalism, not out of shame, not out of guilt, but Lord, out of just a response to who we are in you. Holy Spirit, would you speak in and through me today? And God, I pray that the only offense that I would bring would be that of the cross, Lord. So soften our hearts to your cross and to you, we pray. In your name, amen. Well, as we dig in, so it's football season. If you're an Eagles fan, which I hear there's a couple around here, you may or may not know that there's been a little bit of a challenge at the receiving position, right? The receivers have dropped a few passes in, like, not Thursday night, but the 2 weeks prior to that. And so it's only fitting that I tell you a story of another wide receiver who is who really fell on hard times, especially in a game, and it was me. I used to be a wide receiver. I played football. The only things I could do was basically run real fast and try not to get hit, and I could catch occasionally, so I wasn't good by any stretch of the imagination, but I played nevertheless, and I'm going to tell you a story about a game that I played in. It was late in the season. Our playoff chances were kind of hanging in the balance, and I, you know, began to get a little grumpy and angry at the quarterback. Now, the quarterback happened to be my best friend at the time, so that had its pros and its cons. But in this particular game, he was a good quarterback overall, but all of his passes up until the third quarter in this game to me were either way up high, which is bad news if you're a receiver because it usually kind of floats, and you put your hands up, and the defender just waits to just put his helmet right in your ribs. Not helmet anymore, right? They've changed it. Shoulder, whatever it is, right? But it hurts. It hurts really bad. And so I was kind of ticked off that he had done that. And then he threw a few in the dirt, which meant I wasn't able to catch it and run for a touchdown. And I was convinced that I could score on this defense. And so every time he threw it in the dirt, I'm like, come on. Like, I want a touchdown, right? A little bit arrogant, a little bit prideful in that moment. And so as I got angrier and angrier, and we got into the third quarter, there was one play where I was running 10 yards, take a left, turn, a little in pattern. I had the defense beat. I saw, I was like, oh, here it is. I'm going to score a touchdown. And you know what he did? I saw it leave his hands. I'm like, that's going in the dirt. I'm going to dive again. I'm not going to score. And so this happens rapidly, right? And so I made a great decision. I decided to kick the ball instead of catch the ball because I was angry, right? And here it came. I was like, surely my foot won't reach that long. I forgot I was a giraffe. And so I kind of went like that. And guess what? I kicked it. And guess what? It went up. And guess what? The defense caught it. And you know what they did with it? They ran it all the way back for a touchdown. Not a shining moment in my life or career, but my angry, prideful heart prevented me from receiving that ball that day, right? All right, well, let me take a pause from that story for just a second and pull on the thread that really runs through this passage, and it runs through the next several passages that we're going to look at here in coming weeks. It's really in verse 21. You'll see it says, receive the meekness of the implanted word. We need to unpack this a little bit because most people believe that this is the centerpiece, that everything before it flows into and a lot of what comes after it flows out of. And so what are we talking about, right? If everything flows into it, what's this implanted word thing that's being talked about? Well, Jacob preached last week on verse 18. So let's just talk about verse 18 for a minute because that helps us understand what we're talking about. It says, of God, his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that term brought us forth, it's used elsewhere in the New Testament as new birth, right? So he's saying God born us again, right? It's the idea of being born again by the word of truth. So what's this word of truth that he's talking about? So let's go back. John chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but at the very beginning, we learn a little bit more about this term word. John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And it's very clear from the following passages that the word that we're talking about here is Jesus Christ. Fast forward, two more chapters. Jesus is talking to this religious guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, like, how do I know God? How do I have eternal life? And Jesus says, you have to be born again. Right? Nicodemus is like, what? How can you be born again? And so he's wrestling through that. And on the heels of that, we come to John 3:16, which some of you may know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So the word, first of all, that we are talking about is the person of Jesus Christ who is actually able to give us this rebirth, right? By the way, there's no such thing as a Christian and a born-again Christian. You're either a born-again Christian or you're not a Christian at all, right? To be a Christian means God has given you new birth, has made you a new creation in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's the first section. So what are we talking about in verse 21? I'll summarize it for us in a minute. James today is telling us, receive with meekness this implanted word that's in you. So that first passage is James's version of the gospel, right? How much of a part did you have to play in your birth, right? Did you do anything when you were born? No, right? You were just born. And so it's saying God worked this rebirth in you. But then he says in verse 21 that we are to receive with meekness this implanted word, this word that has been implanted in us. What on earth is he talking about here? Well, this term implanted, it's the only time in the whole New Testament that this word has been used. James uses it here, and it has the idea of natural. He says, receive this natural word, basically, that is already in you. It's something that we have received. It's not something that we have required, but he's saying this word is already a part of you, but he's saying you need to continue to receive it, and we're going to talk about what that looks like here in just a minute, but it's important that we recognize that that he has put this word into us, and he says, I want you to keep receiving it. Now, tangent, ready? Some of you might be like, well, Anthony, I thought the word of God was the Bible, right? That's what most of us think of when we think of the Word of God. And I would say, you're right. You're absolutely right. But we need to identify a little bit more about the point of what God writes in Scripture. Because if we're not careful, we could go to God's Word and say, okay, all right, so as long as I just keep every single rule and law in here, then, you know, I have new life, I've been reborn. And that's not what James is saying. Let me go back to the book of John to help us understand what God's Word actually is. Jesus is talking to, again, a bunch of religious people, and he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are people who are going, okay, I'm going to keep all this, and that's how I get eternal life. And Jesus is like, no, you've missed it. He goes on to say, it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, the whole point of Scripture is that it is bearing witness to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can only receive by grace that he's given to us. But those are the words of truth that are in Scripture. You know, have you ever wondered if you're a follower of Christ, have you ever had this experience where you're reading God's Word and you're like, whoa, like this is coming alive to me. It doesn't happen all the time. I'm not saying this is how it feels every time you come to God's Word. But part of the reason that happens is because the truth that God has born you again with that is in you is the same truth that is found here. And as we identify with it deeply, it is that deep calling to deep. And so at the very end, as we go back to our passage, verse 25, it says, keep receiving this implanted word, and the one who looks at this perfect law of liberty and perseveres, they will be blessed. All right, Anthony, you've said a lot of words. What does it all mean? It says James is saying, God in his grace has born you again if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that same truth that is in you is in God's written word. And so as you look at it, it is telling you not only who God is, but who you are as a follower of Christ. And then it goes on to say, the way that we will persevere through trials is we continue to look at this law of liberty, freedom, this grace that he has offered to us. And then we will persevere. We'll be blessed, it says at the very end of it. Now, some of you, particularly if you're not a Christian and you know Christians and you recognize that not all Christians walk around and they're like happy and always joyful. They can be a little grumpy and angry and things like that. You may just go, okay, where's the disconnect, right? Well, I think the disconnect is this. Well, we talked about it. Trials can make us better, right? But they can also make us bitter. And so where is the disconnect? What has happened there? Well, let's go back to my story as a receiver. God continues to give us his word, to encourage us through his word. But you know what? There are times where followers of Christ get angry, right? God, you've put too many in the dirt. You've hung me high. My ribs are sore. I'm going to not receive what you're sending my way. I'm going to just kick it, right? And friends, when we do that, we will become bitter. We won't grow to look more and more like Jesus. You see, both like me as a receiver and really in my life as I've experienced this spiritually with God, our proud and angry spirits prevent us from receiving God's word in trials. In order to follow Jesus through trials, we need to figure out what does it look like to get rid of our proud and angry spirit and humbly accept the word that has been put into us. So how do we do that today? How do we receive this word and follow Jesus in trials that move us away from that to look more and more like Jesus? So I've unpacked the grace in this, right, at the beginning of what James says. But James gets hyper-practical, and he gives us three things that will help us move towards what it looks like to receive his word with humility. So the first thing we look at in verse 19 to 21, the outline is in your bulletin, is this idea of awareness. There's an awareness that James brings to us. Before we get into receiving, he says, there's some excavation. There's some heart work that needs to happen. I need to bring something to your attention because there are barriers in our lives that we may or may not be aware of that do prevent us from receiving his word. There's a couple of things that we see. We see this idea of James calling them to pace themselves. Did you see the words of pace in verse 19? It says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. You see, he's saying part of the excavation that needs to be done is, first of all, we need to hurry up and listen to God's word. We need to hurry up and listen. Not even to God's word. I think this is just in general. That's what that translated literally means. Hurry up and listen. How contrary to our culture is that? Let's just take a second and ask that. Our culture says, hurry up and speak. But James is saying, no. You've mixed it up. Hurry up and listen and be slow to speak. And what's the other thing that he says? He says, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. You see, part of the thing we need to wrestle with is, you know, he's not saying all anger is bad, is he? Right here. Because Jesus got mad. He flipped tables, right? In the temple. The anger he's talking about is the anger that we come to quickly, right? As somebody starts saying something, we're like, ah, cut them off, not listen, no empathy, and then boom. Either we go Pompeii, right? We go volcanic, or we just kind of seethe and manipulate out of our anger. But that's not righteous or right anger before God. You see, there's a danger here with anger. What's the danger? Why do we need to be so wary of anger? Why is James pinging on this? We'll read a little bit about what it says it can't do. Verse 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Friends, our anger will never produce in another person something that pleases God in their lives. It cannot. It will not. It might produce people who respond to fear. It might produce rule followers, but it doesn't produce a life that pleases God. I would even argue that it produces lives that oppose God, that are contrary to His grace. You see, the mark of a proud heart, right, the receiver's heart that just kicks the ball that's thrown to us, right, is those who don't listen and those who get angry quickly. I had a counselor friend as I was talking to them. I've shared with you before about my own struggle with anxiety, and they were just talking to me, and they're like, hey, can I ask you a question? I hate it when a counselor type person says that to me. I'm like, oh, okay, go ahead. They're like, do you ever get angry? I'm like, that's not why I was talking to you about these things, but now that you ask, yes. You know, I do struggle with anger. And I said, why do you ask? Ha, I got a question in on them. And they said, you know, often, not always, but often anxiety and anger are two sides of the same coin. You know what that coin is? It is our idol, our love of control. You see, when our love for control gets threatened, we get anxious. Oh no, I'm out of control. Or we get angry. When we get angry, we just blow up to try to regain control as quickly as we can. Give me the wheel of the car. Let me pull it back into this lane. Friends, you know what trials will often reveal? Our lack of control. Always. That's often when that anger will reveal itself. Why is this important? Why is this leading into this idea of receiving God's word with meekness? Well, I would just say this. If we are unable to listen, and if we get angry at other people whenever they challenge us or frustrate us, what makes you think that when we get alone with God's word, we're going to all of a sudden start listening? What makes us think that when he challenges us with, oh, by the way, that's what this does, that we're not just going to blow our tops at it and kick it and say, I'm done? That's why James starts here. And this anger piece and quick to listen and slow to speak is critical. Now, some of us might say, well, I'm not like Pompeii. I'm pretty calm. You know, I'm a pretty chill person. But, you know, anger takes multiple forms. We can be the volcanic Pompeii that destroys all the civilization around us. But we can also be Centralia. You know what Centralia is? It's a city in, or a town in Pennsylvania, where back in the 60s, they had a dump. And they basically set fire to the dump because burning trash, I guess, was a good way to do away with it. And so the fire crept into one of the seams in the ground, which led to some coal mines underneath. And guess what it did? It caught the coal on fire. And that was in the 60s. And it's still burning. And it will burn for another 250 years. And the city is now uninhabitable. You can't live there because of the toxic fumes. The roads crack because there's a fire underneath the ground. Friends, our anger can take multiple forms. It can be Pompeii, and it can also be Centralia. where we just smolder and our anger might come out in manipulation, right? We try to control things, right? People know our displeasure. They can feel it. And I would just challenge us, church, this year is going to reveal our lack of control. It's an election year, right? Social media, our fingers, our mouths, we are very slow, or what, we're slow to listen, and we're quick to speak, and we're quick to anger. And let me just encourage you to check that. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it's just asking questions on social media. Maybe it's when somebody brings something up that makes you really angry, that you just relax and just ask some questions and build empathy. That's the opposite of this that we're seeing here. Listen, ask questions. Why do they have the opposite view? Here's the other thing I want to push in. I want to push in carefully, but I want to talk to other men for just a moment. You know, we live in a culture where anger seems to be okay. It's okay to rail. It's okay to blow our tops. We kind of go, whoa, okay, well, let's just move on. But I am seeing this be more and more destructive in the lives of men in particular. When we erupt, there are consequences. When we seethe, there are consequences. We often foster spiritual wastelands in our households, with our spouses, and with our children, and God hates it. And we need to repent of it. So can I encourage you to take a good hard look? I know you ladies get mad too. I'm not just singling. Well, I am singling out men. I am one, and I struggle there. But I just wanted to have that honest conversation, you, me, one on 300 today. One way we can be slow to anger is to be quick to listen. That's what God tells us here in His Word. Because that builds empathy. And I don't mean do it electronically or over text. Sit down and listen with another physical human being. Put away. I'm going to be brief. So my pace is going to quicken as we go through the rest of this sermon. But the second thing we see in verse 21, he says another barrier to receiving God's Word is putting away something that actually doesn't match up with it. It's oil and it's water. Did you see what it said in 21? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Filthiness has this idea of filthy clothes or spiritual stains on our souls. Rampant wickedness is evil character or sin that springs from these bad attitudes within our spirit. What James is basically saying is quit going back to the dirty laundry. You have on the robes of Christ. Those two things don't mix. If you are coddling things that are opposed to God, you will never receive His word with meekness. Colossians 3, we read it earlier, but he lists some of these things. Anger and wrath, we've talked about. Malice, slander, gossip, obscene talk. Those things will prevent us from receiving God's word. We go a little bit further, you'll see in Ephesians 4, he names other things like lying and sensuality, which is unhindered pursuit of physical pleasure. Oh my goodness, that's our culture. But those things will prevent us from receiving God's word with humility. Let's go on to the next point. Second point is this idea of attitude, right? And so he gives an awareness of the barriers that could prevent us from receiving God's word. But the second thing that we see is an attitude of how we receive it. He's saying, receive God's word with meekness. With meekness. So what is he getting at there when he says with meekness? Well, first of all, what he's doing is he's saying, hey, part of being quick to listen is meekness. It's humility. Now, meekness, you can also translate it as submitting to. Actually submitting to something. And so he's saying, be submissive. Approach God's word from a humble stance. Why? Because it says in 21, it is able to save your souls. How do you approach things that are able to save your life, right? Is it optional? Do you kind of go, take it or leave it, right? Food, water? Now you approach it very differently with meekness, right? Now maybe we don't in our culture, but let me paint you another picture. There was a book that we read as a family called A Long Walk to Water. It's about two people in sub-Saharan Africa, and it's this long weaving story, but it's this eye-opening tale as you read, and it's based on a true story, right? And as you read it, there's a story about a girl who literally every day would get up and she would grab her jar and she would walk for 10 hours a day to get to clean and fresh water that will keep her and her family alive. And I just thought, that is a life that is humbly approaching this idea of this water, that it is meekness, right? She has to submit to this need for water that she pursues day in and day out. It's not just an option. And God is saying, that water is able to save their lives. My word spiritually is what I put there to save your souls, to keep you going in the midst of these trials. Friends, that's how God is calling us to approach His word. Like that long walk to water, something that we are desperate for. Unfortunately, you know, or fortunately, but we live in America. It's not fortunate or unfortunate. We do live in America where we can walk downstairs and turn on water, and we take it for granted, and we just drink it. And often that's what we do with God's word. We treat it as optional. We treat it like something that's going to be in an hour, and it is. It lasts forever. But the point is that we need to approach God's word as if our life depends on it, because it does. Isn't it interesting that the opposite of anger is not self-control in this passage, but it's humility? Isn't that fascinating? Because self-control could still be Centralia, right? We're just not blowing up. But the opposite of anger is, if anger is a prideful heart, the opposite is a humble heart. Here's how this impacts us as we approach Scripture. When we come to it, we don't approach it saying, I'm going to search Scripture. No, it's saying, approach Scripture by saying, Scripture needs to search me. Right? Psalm 139, Susan just talked about it over the Sunday school hour. Search me, O Lord, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any way that grieves you, and lead me in the way of life, in the way everlasting. This leads us to water. I think a question to ask as we approach Scripture is, who's the boss? Who's the boss? If we can read Scripture and when it challenges us, we can fire God, He's not the boss. God's word is not the boss. We're the boss, right? And that's not a meek approach to Scripture. That doesn't say approach it mindlessly, but approach it in a way saying, this contains the same truth that is in here, and so I need you to challenge me where these things don't match up. And finally, and this is, it's always a scary thing when I talk to somebody, and they're like, yeah, I read it occasionally, the Bible. I'm a follower of Christ, but I just kind of read the Bible occasionally. You know, we would never say, I drink water like once a month, you know, once a week. And what God is saying is this is water. Approach it with meekness and with humility. Last point, verses 22 to 25, there's an activity that James draws us to that really answers the question, what does it look like to receive with humility the word of the Lord? He gets really practical. He says, this is what it looks like. If this isn't happening, then you're not receiving God's word with humility. Verses 23 and 24, it's this idea of practice. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Friends, back then in James's day, just like today, we all have the same temptation to show up on Sunday or to approach God's word and to listen to it and to walk away and be like, I have no idea what I just heard, but go birds, right? Like that's how, I don't ever say that, but you know, you might say that. But that's our tendency. But do you see the danger, the picture that he paints here about how this is an actual dangerous position? He's saying it's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then puts it down and walks away and just totally forgets. It's religious self-deception to think I can hear the word and walk away and it have no impact on my life. You know, we need to check our hearts if that happens. That's a dangerous place to be. So there's this idea of practice. But then there's this idea of persevering. In verse 25, he says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Do you hear how James talks about God's word? Liberty, freedom, not shackles, not a straitjacket. The one who looks into the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he is blessed in his doing. This is a different type of persevering versus what we talked about a couple of weeks ago where it was steadfastness. It's like you know, the Weather Channel guys, when a hurricane comes, right? That's what it was before, where they're leaning into the wind and they're steadfast. That's not the picture here. The picture here is just this long, slow, lifelong plod of persevering in following God's word and looking at God's word and looking at themselves in a mirror. Some friends of mine went on a hike recently, and it was a pretty hardcore hike, and they were following their friends who were guides, and they were just talking about how their pace was like, you're flat, you're hustling. You're going uphill, it's going really slow. You're going downhill, you're moving quickly. And they said, we just marveled as we looked at our friends who have done this a lot and had high endurance. They just, no matter what obstacle, uphill, downhill, they just kept the same cadence. Their steps stayed the same the whole time. And that's the picture that James is painting. He said, hey, this is a lifelong process. This is a long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson would put it. And he's saying, persevere. Persevere in his word. You know what I think James is really telling us here at the end is he's saying, take the mirror with you. Don't just leave the mirror. Take the mirror with you. Why? Do you remember what we just talked about in John chapter 5? As we read the word of God, what it's telling us about? It's telling us about Jesus. It's telling us about Jesus. And if we have received Jesus Christ, it's saying we are in him. So as we read the word, it's bringing us out of our spiritual psychosis and saying, this is who you are. You are not in filthy rags. You have a robe of the king on. Don't go back to the dirty clothes hamper. Persevere in me and in your word. And I have given you the blueprint of what it looks like to look more and more like Jesus. That's what James is calling us to as he calls us to receive his word with humility. Well, as we look into his word and as we see Jesus, I think I'm just going to keep coming back to Hebrews 12 because I think it's just a perfect companion passage as we look at what it looks like to persevere with Jesus through trials. As we look in the word, we are looking at Jesus. And as the writer of Hebrews is calling his people to persevere, to throw off the things that slow us down, the way we continue on following Jesus through trials is this. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy you and I that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider, keep looking on him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How do we follow Jesus in trials? Well, we keep receiving with humility the word of truth, the gospel that has caused us to be born again. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it challenges us. Lord, I thank you that, first and foremost, the only way we can receive the word with humility is because you caused us to be born again by it. Through nothing that we did, but it is something that you made naturally a part of us. But Father, I pray that you will protect us against religious self-deception, calling ourselves followers of you, and then when we walk away, we just forget all of who you are, who we are, and we don't even walk on the same path as you. Can you just bring us to repentance there in your mercy? Make us doers of the word, not just hearers. And Lord, I do pray for this anger piece. I'm just growing increasingly convinced that this is just such a horrific part of our culture. I think anger's always been there, but Lord, there is just something culturally happening that fosters anger, that fosters being very slow to listen and very quick to speak. And so, Father, where any of those things have taken root in our heart, and Lord, we have thought that it's okay that it stays there, oh, would you break us all, myself included? Lord, make us humble hearers. Lord, help us to look to you, King Jesus. It amazes me how often when you face your enemies, you started with a question. Yes, you flip tables, and there are times for that. But Father, it's probably 1% of the time where we go there. And so God, make us a people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because you are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and you demonstrate for us the humility by becoming flesh and enduring the cross for our sake. We love you, Lord. Thanks for this time. In your name, amen.